It's Galatians, verse 1. That's on page 1171. Galatians 5, then. Let's hear the word of the Lord. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm, then, and do not let yourselves be burned again by the yoke of slavery. Mark my words. I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that is required to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth? That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offence of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command: love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious: sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Well, this is the word of the Lord, and we thank God for it today. Well, let's sing one more time. This hymn is set and based on some of these words, 747. Freedom and life are ours, for Christ has set us free. We've not sung this for a while, but it's a tune that will be very familiar to you. Let's stand and sing, 747. Shall we pray?
Father God, we thank you for your word. We thank you it is a living word, powerful, and effective. And so we simply pray as we approach thinking about your word, exploring your word together, that you would open your word to our hearts and open our hearts to your word, that we might hear, that we might be transformed, that we might obey. In Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I admitted when I was sharing about how I was called into ministry, you know, I said that somebody had a picture of somebody with ginger hair wearing a red collar. Well, what I admitted was that I'd prayed just before I went to that weekend in my room. And I'd said to God, I really want to hear from you this weekend. But I'm not very good at that. So it will probably take somebody coming up to me and saying, I've had a picture of somebody with ginger hair, and this is what God is saying. And that is exactly the words that were used as this lady came up to me. That God is a God who speaks. So anyway, you'll discover why that might be relevant later on. So sometimes a phrase from the cinema screen leaps into our national consciousness and becomes part of our everyday parlance, doesn't it? Like, here's looking at you, kid. Or, Houston, we have a problem. And occasionally, just the word will do it. Like when Mel Gibson's William Wallace defiantly screams, freedom! At his execution. His cry encapsulates the spirit of a Scottish hero who fought valiantly to liberate his people from a tyrannical English rule. And 23 years later, Wallace's dream was realised. But nearly 1,300 years before Wallace, there was another cry of freedom from a man in the throes of execution. A defiant victory cry of it is finished from the lips of Jesus. A cry that instigated a far greater freedom than Wallace could ever have achieved. A freedom that is still being experienced afresh by countless millions around the world, across all national boundaries. A freedom that frees inside and out. A freedom that has liberated from tyrannical regimes, broken down walls of hostility between people and people groups, initiated brilliant national laws, altered social conventions, and transformed countless lives for good, incomparably more than anything else in the history of the world. No wonder Paul boldly declared, it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. And there may be no better, more succinct summary of Christ's achievements than that one sentence. We are meant to live in freedom. He offered up his life for our freedom. He wants us to enjoy the freedom he has won for us, not as a theory, but in the practical, everyday reality of our lives, to live free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. But what does that freedom look like? Well, fortunately, we don't have to guess, because God has made it clear in his word, and there are some strong themes in the book of Galatians that help us understand what this freedom is and what it isn't. And I'd like to explore some of those this morning. And the first thing you discover if you read through the book of Galatians, which I hope you'll do, by the way, it's spiritual dynamite. But the first thing you discover is that freedom is not found in tolerating any and every doctrine or philosophy. Freedom is only found through accepting the truth as revealed in Jesus, recorded in his word, the Bible, and correctly interpreted by the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if you've noticed, but I think there is a worrying and pervasive trend among Christians today to view the Bible through the postmodern lie that all truth is relative and personal. My reading of truth may differ from yours, and that's okay. That is a lie. Yes, we all read the Bible through the filters of our culture, our experiences, and our temperament, but that does not mean that all interpretations of Scripture are equally valid. That makes a nonsense, doesn't it, of the truth that this is God's Word, Spirit-inspired, both at its reading, at writing, and at its reading. We can, with the Holy Spirit's help, rightly interpret Scripture, which may at times not only be limited to one right interpretation. The parables, for instance, might have a number of reasons why Jesus told that parable, or a number of applications that the Spirit might want to draw out from it. But there are also wrong interpretations that are mere human constructs. And hence Paul says to the Galatians, if you flick back into chapter 1, verse 6 to 7, I am astonished. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting the one who called you by the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel, which is really no gospel at all. It is not good news, Paul says. You see, there is one gospel, one good news that brings freedom. And there are mutations of that good news that seem plausible, but are actually not good news at all. For they deny the very gospel that brings freedom. And Paul is so concerned about the wrong interpretations that he twice pronounces a curse from God on anyone who preaches them. Chapter 1, verses 8 to 9. He even once rebuked Peter because he was, by his actions, undermining the true gospel in chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. For freedom can only be found through the one true gospel. And what is that gospel? It's the gospel of Christ, chapter 1, verse 7. Specifically, that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for our sins to rescue us from the present evil age, chapter 1, and verse 4. And that God the Father raised him from the dead, chapter 1, verse 1. Freedom is found only in the truth of Christ crucified and Christ resurrected for us. And the grace that comes through these historical events. Anything that constitutes Christ plus something to be done, or Christ minus the transformation he died to achieve, is an anathema, a heresy, a dangerous robbing of life and replacing it with death. We will never find true freedom unless we accept the full gospel of Jesus that alone brings freedom. And so secondly, we find that we cannot achieve our own freedom by our own faithfulness. Freedom was won for us by Christ's faithfulness to his Father, which is all sufficient for our salvation. Paul was battling against the Jewish group who had infiltrated the mixed race Galatian churches and were insisting that Gentile converts had to become cultural Jews, be circumcised and become cultural Jews, as well as believing in Jesus if they were to be saved. And the reason this circumcision group preached this, Paul says in Galatians 6:12, was to avoid being persecuted by the Jews, to make Christian discipleship easier, which is always the reason why people try to rewrite the gospel
and its implications for their lives.
And as always with man-made constructs, they picked and chose which rules from the Old Testament they deemed to be important and which were peripheral, less important. But Paul declares that if you want to earn your own salvation, you are required to follow to the letter the entire Old Testament law, every moment of your life from birth to death, which is impossible, isn't it? No one has ever kept the entire law, except one person, Jesus Christ. He alone was faithful to his Father from birth to death. He alone is worthy to enjoy eternity with the Father on the basis of his own righteousness. But the grace of the gospel is that God accepts Jesus' perfect faithfulness as sufficient to cover for all our failure to keep his commands. And he accepts Jesus' perfect death as sufficient to atone for all our sinfulness. The only thing required of us is that we believe in God's promise of salvation and trust in his mercy to forgive us when we don't measure up to his perfect standard. Not by works, but by faith. Add anything else and Christ has no value at all, Paul says. Galatians 5 and verse 2. Our salvation depends only on Christ's faithfulness, not on ours. And the righteousness for which we hope is the free gift of the Spirit of Christ living inside us and appropriating to us the effectiveness of Christ's once for all sacrifice. You'll find that referred to in Galatians 5 and verse 5. It all depends on Christ's faithfulness, not on ours. And actually, if you think about it, that is tremendously liberating, isn't it? For his faithfulness will never fail. So we are freed from the fear that we might have fallen short of the exact requirements of the law, for Christ has already covered for all our failings. Hear that, if you are somebody who likes to beat yourself up about the things you do wrong. Christ has already covered for all your failings. So thirdly, we discover that freedom is not found in slavish adherence to rules or to worldly thought patterns. Rather, freedom is found in the security of knowing that we are God's fully adopted children. Paul speaks of the law as a guardian put in charge of us while we were too spiritually immature to use our freedom well in Galatians 3:23 through to 4:7. Without such training, we would, of course, have been left in the dark about what sorts of things please God and what sorts of things grieve him. But the real goal of this law was that we might enjoy relationship with our Father God, in which we feel his affirmation and please him by repaying his trust in us. Galatians 4, verses 3 to 7 read as such. When we were under age, we were in slavery under the elemental spiritual forces of the world, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts. The Spirit who calls out, Abba, Father. So you are no longer slaves, but God's children. And since you are his children, he has made you also heirs. The word son It's retained there because it is a technical legal term for when a slave owner chose to adopt a slave as his son and grant him full inheritance rights. Only male slaves in Roman times could receive this. But the promises of God are equally available to both male and female. We were slaves. Slaves to sin, Galatians 3:22. Slaves to the law in that we couldn't meet its requirements, Galatians 3:23 and Romans 6:23. Slaves to worldly thought patterns that we couldn't escape, Galatians 4:3. And slaves to the demonic forces that lie behind those thought patterns, Galatians 4 and verse 8. To the gods of our age. But what God? God set us free. When the time came, the promised seed of Abraham appeared, that is, Jesus Christ. And through being joined to this seed of Abraham, anyone from any nation can become an heir of the promises made by God to Abraham. And what's more, through being joined to this Son of God, anyone can be adopted as a true child of God. And the proof is that God has sent the Spirit of His Son into each believing heart so that from the core of our very being we can cry out in great joy, Abba! And if you know, you may know that that's a word, something akin to daddy in intimacy, but without the childish connotations. That's how close we can be to our Father God. I don't know if you've seen the film Belle. The main character, a girl of mixed English and Caribbean race, born at the height of the slave trade, is adopted by the Lord Chief Justice of England into his family following the death of his nephew, Belle's father. But because of societal attitudes to black people, the adoption doesn't afford Belle the full rights of her aristocratic heritage. And in fact, she finds herself caught between two worlds. Not quite a daughter. Not quite an aristocrat. And no longer quite a slave. And she can't do anything. She has a less than full life as a result. Now, some people live as though their adoption by God was like Belle's. But God's adoption of us isn't some half adoption by which we only receive some of the privileges of our heavenly heritage. It's full adoption. As full heirs into the full freedom that God has for us. Regardless of our race, our class, our sex, or whatever else divides us when we live under the flawed basic principles of this world, we are all invited and we are all equal. Galatians 3, verse 28. God welcomes us all as His children. And unless we grasp that God has given us this gift of sonship, that we really are His beloved children, and that there are no conditions attached to His love. Unless we grasp that, we will continue to be dogged by the lie that we must prove ourselves to gain God's favour. God is not that kind of father. God is the kind of Father who, though He is Almighty God, allows us to call Him Dad. He's the kind of Father who runs to meet the prodigal and throws His arms around him and welcomes him back as a full son into the family. He's the kind of Father who is willing to see His own faithful, beloved, begotten Son suffer the agony of a Roman flogging and hours of excruciating crucifixion just so that you and I can eat with Him in the house
he's lovingly creating for each of us.
He longs that when you pray the word Father, you would be able to do so every time with a leap of joy, with awestruck wonder, and with loving gratitude at the astounding privilege afforded to you. Because he longs for you to enjoy him forever. And to know right deep down to the core of your being how proud he is of you for choosing to trust him and his word. The most liberating human experience, human to human experience, we can have is the embrace of true love, isn't it? But to rest in the arms of our Father God is even more liberating. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The freedom to enjoy the Father's embrace. Now, and even more profoundly in eternity, when we see him face to face. Freedom is found in accepting God's truth. Freedom is found through the faithfulness of Christ alone. Freedom is found in true relationship with our Father God. But how can we experience this freedom in our daily reality today? And what would it look like in 21st century Britain? Well, it certainly won't look like what the world calls freedom. Throwing off all moral restraint and all sense of right and wrong. Living for self and for pleasure. Climbing to the top of the ladder by whatever means necessary. Excusing injustice to serve the God of a free market economy. Any means necessary for the sake of national security or the idol of endless consumer choice. They are philosophies shaped not by God's spirit, but shaped by the gods of this age. And you were called to be free, Paul says in Galatians 5:13. But do not use your freedom to indulge the flesh or the sinful nature. For indulging the flesh belongs to our old life, to the basic principles of the world from which Christ has set us free. Grace should effect change in our behaviour. Because we know that we are loved by God, faith expresses itself in love. Galatians 5, verse 6. There's no such thing as a dead faith that's just a belief. It expresses itself in love. Christ died that we might be transformed from slaves to the world and its way of thinking into the glorious freedom of being children of God and living that out in our lives. Freedom is not found in acts that gratify the flesh, for those acts war against the desires of the Holy Spirit who lives inside us. And only where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. 2 Corinthians 3:17. And indeed we are warned that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God, Galatians 5:21. And that those who sow to please their flesh from the flesh will reap destruction, Galatians 6, verse 8. But to summarize the four categories of sins and fleshly behaviors in Galatians 5, 19 to 21, we need no longer be enslaved by sexual immorality, demonic spiritual powers, sins which cause disunity or fear, intoxicating substances, or anything else that once held us in its power. For we are free to overcome them. Walk or live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Chapter 5, verse 16. See, walls can't make us good, can they? They'll only constrain us for a certain length of time. But God's indwelling Spirit can make us good. Because the impetus comes from within us, not from outside. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Spirit's ongoing transformation of our character is integral
to that gospel. The two are part of the same work of God. Of course, there is a paradox here, isn't there? Freedom is found as we submit to the Spirit's control. But what the Spirit produces in us is always good and always life-giving. Galatians 5:22-23, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? It's love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, and many other good characteristics besides. Truly freeing characteristics. And notice they're not balls. They're desires. They're character traits. They're things that are grown in us by the Spirit. If we live by those desires, if we let them rule us, there's no need for law. Because those desires fulfill the law's requirements. Love your neighbour as yourself is a summary of the whole of the ethical requirements of the law. Put that together with love the Lord your God, and you've got the whole law, says Jesus. And where we fall short in an honest desire to live by these traits, there is grace to restore us to God and to our heart's desires once more. Freedom is cross-shaped. It's found through the cross of Christ. It's found in imitating the cross of Christ. There is freedom in denying ourselves, taking up our cross daily and following Christ, as Jesus says in Luke 9:23. For he goes on to say, whoever loses their life for me will save it. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. The freedom to live out these godly characteristics that are the fruit of faith in Christ and of keeping in step with the indwelling Spirit. Pretty good, isn't it? But there's a bit more. Because the Galatians isn't the limit of the Bible's witness about what the Spirit does and the freedom that he brings. If you look through the Gospels, if you look through Acts, what happens when the Spirit of God meets with the hurting, the suffering, the poor, the needy, those bound by satanic power or influence? What happens? Well, time and again, freedom happens. They're set free from whatever it is that bound them. And wouldn't it be great in British churches if we were to see people released from imprisonments to past hurts, or addictions, or mental illnesses, or physical impairments, or marriage difficulties, or worldly thought patterns, or sinful habits, or whatever it is that limits our capacity to enjoy God and his freedom in all its fullness. Wouldn't it be great? And not just inside the church. Wouldn't it be great if the people of Crocken Hill outside the church saw these things, experienced these freedoms? Of course, we see snippets, don't we? We see snippets of it. But when we compare what we see to what we read in Scripture, and what many of the people in the rest of the world see, we're only scratching the surface of the freedom that Christ set us free to enjoy. A church that limits the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit is a church that limits the freedom they can enjoy and share. But it's not given to us so that we can have a magic show, or even so that we can sail through life without any troubles or cares. This supernatural work of God, supernatural work of the Spirit, is given to aid the preaching of the gospel. And we have to keep the two together. Because the gospel alone is what brings true freedom. But do you long to hear a stimulating sermon? Perhaps you might say yes. Send somebody else. But do you long to hear a stimulating sermon? Or do you long to see God transforming lives through the preaching of His Word and through your corporate worship? And not just on the odd occasion. Don't know about you, but I want to see the gospel of Christ transforming lives every week when we meet together as a church. Is that too much to ask? So as a church, as you begin 2016, what is your prayer for the coming year? What are your ambitions? What do you hope to see? Will you cry out for more and more of this life-saving, life-changing gospel of Christ married to the work of His Spirit? I hope you will. Though this comes with a warning. Christ often calls His people to repentance or to change their mindset. And to strenuous perseverance in prayer before He begins to break through into lives and change them. And if we do see a greater release of the freedom of God here and out there, we're going to have to work a lot more. Because people will come in with their complex needs. And we're going to have to pastor them. And support them. So we shouldn't pray for this lightly. But I, for one, believe that it's a price worth paying to see people set free and experience the love of Christ for themselves. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. How can we live in the reality of that freedom today? By remaining rooted in the truth of God's Word, in the victory of Jesus Christ, and in the love of the Father, and crucially, by being filled daily with the Holy Spirit and keeping in step with where He takes us. You up for experiencing it? I'll leave that question hanging as I close. Let me pray. Oh, Father. What a wonderful freedom You give us. That we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. We have come to follow Jesus Christ. And nothing can change that. And we are so grateful. We're so grateful it doesn't depend on us. Because we have failed so often that Jesus never failed and will never fail us. Thank You for the freedom of knowing that every time we confess, we are forgiven because Christ has covered for it already. Thank You for the freedom of knowing You as Father. And if there is anyone here today for whom that's difficult, that's because their own father wasn't the model of fatherhood that they might have hoped for. Father, I pray that You would do a healing work, that we might all know the joy and the wonder of knowing You not just as a Father, but as the Father that You are. Father of grace and mercy and joy and peace and love. And Father, we long to see more people here in the church and out there on the streets freed to know this God, and freed from that which binds them and keeps them from experiencing the full joy of life here and now. We pray in the name of Jesus that You would come and help us to be good witnesses. for you.
Amen.